Today's reading is from Psalm 111. That's page 509 in the Church Bibles. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
Thank you very much for reading. Please do keep Psalm 111 open in front of you. That will help as we look at it together. UCL next door in at least that direction and that direction, probably some other buildings as well. UCL offer more than 1,000 degree programs for 62,000 students from over 150 countries. And they are proud to be London's global university, home to brave thinkers, industry disruptors, and innovators. That's just UCL with Birkbeck and SOAS and King's. There's lots of studying going on in our neighbourhood. But I tried to search for theology or even just philosophy and religion on the UCL website and was told repeatedly my search did not return any courses, which I wasn't sure could actually be right. Maybe they just don't want you to find them. It certainly kept up their reputation as the godless institute of Gower Street. Lots of studying, but none of it really to do with God. King's College London, on the other hand, was explicitly founded as a place where instruction in the doctrine and duties of Christianity shall be forever combined with other branches of useful education. Their motto is with holiness and wisdom, which is why you should study at King's and not at UCL. I say that as a UCL graduate myself. But Psalm 111 that we just heard, it has been called the research scientist's psalm. I think you can actually read it on one of the lab buildings at Cambridge University. Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Wouldn't it be a shame to study the world, to be a brave thinker, an industry disruptor, an innovator, but ultimately miss the point of it all, which I think is verse 1, to praise the Lord. This psalm actually kicks off a whole praise soundtrack that runs for the next 6 or 7 psalms. Almost all of them start, praise the Lord, or end, praise the Lord, or start and end, praise the Lord. And this week, the motivation to praise is not very difficult to find, I think. So verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. Verse 3, full of splendor and majesty is his work. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. And praise the Lord, because his works are great, splendid, majestic, powerful, faithful, and just, studied by all who delight in them. So that's what we're going to try and do for the next few minutes. This is a study session to help us to praise the Lord. But before we get into it properly, I just want to say something about how this psalm has been put together, because Psalm 111 is a little bit special. Every line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you've seen Matilda the musical, it's a bit like the school song where they recite the alphabet as they go through. Which is fun. It's not unique in the Psalms. We'll get another one next week. But it's something that is quite obvious in the original, I suppose. but which gets completely lost when it's translated into English. And that's not to say that you couldn't understand this psalm without reading it in the original Hebrew. The main tools for understanding the Bible are still the most helpful tools here, I think. So repeated words and ideas, read it in context, look for allusions to other parts of the Bible. But here's an unusual feature, and it's at least worth asking. Does that make a difference? Does it matter? On the Workers and Families weekend away, Christopher Ashe taught us from Lamentations. Most of the poems in Lamentations are alphabetical acrostics, like Psalm 111. Refreshingly, Christopher Ashe said it might just be that they liked to write that way. So, you know, why do we make anything artistic or beautiful? Well, because it's pleasing. It looks nice. Or it sounds nice. But he did say it is a way of bringing order to something. So this is carefully ordered praise, the rewards of his careful studying that he's been doing. We might infer that praise is not necessarily more spiritual or more genuine if it's spontaneous or unstructured or unrehearsed. But this psalm also really emphasizes a kind of full, complete praise of God. So verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. The word all comes up 4 times. The word forever comes up 5 times. All his people praising him with all their hearts for all time. Praising the Lord from A to Z would also seem kind of appropriately all and forever, if that was what you were trying to get across. That's probably enough on that. Let's look at some of God's works worthy of all and forever praise. So this is point one if you're on the handout. Wondrous works forever. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. Both great and righteous. Spider-Man taught us a long time ago, with great power comes great responsibility. God's works demonstrate both his power and might, but also how he uses it responsibly. He always uses it rightly. It's always used for good. And it would be such a different psalm, wouldn't it? Such a different relationship if God wasn't both of those things. Mediocre are the works of the Lord. Limited are the works of the Lord. Well-meaning are the works of the Lord. That's not very worthy of praise. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. But what if his wickedness endured forever? Or his cruelty? Or even just his unpredictability? We probably know that we should praise the Lord for being great and for being righteous. But sometimes you have to consider the alternative to actually get on and do it. Greatness, splendor, majesty, righteousness. They're all just kind of words to us, though, until we see them in action. The nature of God and his character are revealed in his works. And I said already, it's a favorite for Christian scientists and researchers, men and women studying the world to understand the laws of the universe, which they obviously believe have been given by a lawgiver. And God's work obviously does include all of creation, but maybe even more than the science departments. These words should be written across the walls of the history classrooms. The psalmist's heart has been particularly captured by God's wondrous works of redemption and his perpetual involvement in human history to rescue. So verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Wondrous works was a repeat phrase from Psalm 107 a few weeks ago. So whenever this psalm was actually written, it's been put in the return from exile section. Maybe that generation sang this psalm with that in mind. But God's wondrous works, I think, tend to kind of blur together. God's people have been remembering his works since their very first rescue back in Exodus. So verse 4, the Lord is gracious and merciful. That's from Exodus 34. He provides food for those who fear him, Exodus 16, manna in the wilderness. He remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Exodus 2. His people saw the great power that the Lord used against Egypt, Exodus 14, and against the nations to give them the land as an inheritance, Deuteronomy 4. And these are his wondrous works forever. And not just in the sense that they should be remembered forever, which they should, but because they seem to kind of occur again and again. This is continually the recurring pattern through the Bible. Is it about Exodus? Or is it about King David? Or is it the return from exile? Or is it the story of Esther? Does it actually sound recognizably like your own story? I don't think we should be surprised if it did. If God is righteous forever and he remembers his covenant forever, then these are his wondrous works forever. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, because I take it God recurringly provides food to those who fear him. Why do we still cling to promises from thousands of years ago? Because God recurringly demonstrates his faithfulness. And verse 7, that the works of his hands are faithful and just. Actually, they're nouns. The works of his hands are truth and judgment. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. His wondrous works forever, his trustworthy words of truth forever. Verse 8 might be about God's people performing God's instructions. That's definitely where the next psalm will go. But here I think it could still actually just be about God's. His precepts are established by him forever and ever and enacted by him in faithfulness and uprightness. Personally, I think that's more likely, because so much of this psalm is about the Lord, his works, the praise he deserves. And so verse 9 is a kind of fitting climax. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Is the study session working? Is there something here that might help you to join in the singing? In one sense, it's an individual psalm. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. But verse 1 goes on, in the company of the upright, in the congregation, and all the servants of the Lord will be told to join in very soon. I think there's a reasonable case to say that Jesus is the lead singer here. The psalmist seems to be kind of riffing on the Song of Moses near the beginning of the Bible, which at the end of the Bible becomes the Song of Jesus, the Song of the Lamb. And who else has ever truly praised God with their whole heart? But I don't think that takes it away from us, from our lips. And maybe the simplest thing is just to see that these praise psalms are the right response to the redemption back in Psalm 110. God's epic covenant king, the wondrous works of the Lord that Jesus accomplishes as priest and judge. In Jesus, the Lord has sent redemption. In Jesus, he has commanded his covenant forever. In Jesus, we see most clearly that his name is holy and awesome. And the song wraps up, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. I've got three suggestions how we should respond to this psalm, and they're different, slightly different to what I put on the sheet. I think I got the ones on the sheet slightly wrong, because I decided afterwards maybe verse 10 gives us them in a better order. See what you think. The first one, fear the Lord. That's the one I missed. But fear the Lord is clear in verse 10, and I think it is the right first response to his wondrous works. When Israel saw back in Exodus the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and then they sang a song of praise. God is not worthy of praise because he's safe and cuddly. He is holy and awesome. The grace and mercy he shows us is a rescue not just from our enemies, but from the otherwise inescapable judgment of God's covenant king. If you think that God is lucky to have you, or if you think that God is pretty much just like you, but a bit bigger and invisible, then I don't think you'll bother with the next 2 points of application. I think it is a necessary thing to be awed by God first, to acknowledge that you deserve his judgment, not his favor. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. And there's probably more to come on that next week in Psalm 112. But I wonder then if delighted study should be application point number two. Did you notice when we read it that the delight comes before the study? So great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. I take it delight at the fearsome God working for your good is why you then study his works. Studied is a word that means sought out. Not because you've kind of lost it or you don't know where to find it. You know exactly where to look and you want to see it again and again. You want to delight in it again. So you seek it out. Is that your attitude to Bible study? I guess there's probably a fair number of people in the room who weren't in small groups this last year for various reasons. We'd love to help you to be part of one of those going forwards. It's not the only way that you can study the great works of the Lord, but it is one of the main ways that we make time to do that together. And if you're someone who delights in the works of the Lord, I hope that wouldn't seem like a sacrifice at all, a few hours studying them together. I hope it would seem like a privilege, a highlight of your week. Hopefully this also keeps those from being kind of nerdy or academic. Doesn't mean you have to be less accurate or less rigorous, but with accuracy and rigor should come more delight. If you think of yourself as the Bible scholar in your small group, are you also the most delighted person there? And are you also the quickest to praise the Lord? That's our third application point. All forever praise. The psalm ends, his praise endures forever. And I think, I don't know about you, sometimes I feel a slight disconnect from the psalms when they set the bar so high. Like when he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I find it a little bit hard to make those words my own to God. Like the psalmist doesn't quite get me. I'm a lot more half-hearted than he is. Jack and I actually joked a few weeks ago when we sang Blessed Assurance one Sunday. The chorus goes, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. Really? All the day long? That doesn't actually sound that much like my story. But lots of the times I think in the Psalms, we are encouraged to express how we should be feeling, even if we're not there yet in all our emotions. I might not be in a very praisey mood, but I'll say, partly to spur myself on, I will give thanks. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. It's a decision more than a feeling. And not to pretend or be disingenuous, but as part of retraining my heart back to what is right and good. Aspire to this. And remember that God's covenant, marital, steadfast love means he will, even when our will wavers. But it's a call to join in with maybe the only human activity that will ultimately endure. God's righteousness endures forever. So he remembers his covenant forever. So we will praise him forever. This is your story. This is your song. And I don't know if this sounds too childish for you, but you could start with the A to Z thing. My daughter Florence has a new book that her godmother made for her, and it goes through the alphabet to teach us 26 things about Jesus. which is nice. 26 reasons to praise the Lord. And, you know, you could try that. And you can come and ask Florence what her book says when you struggle to think of anything for the letter Q. But, you know, that could be a genuine application from today to do the A to Z of praise. Praising the Lord is partly just the right thing to do. It will be what we're doing forever. But don't be surprised if the act of praising the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord also keeps you going on the journey home. I praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. His praise endures forever. Let's pray.
Let's continue in prayer. The opening verse of Psalm 111 again says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." Heavenly Father, instill in us grateful hearts that echo the words of the psalmist. For you alone are righteous and holy, deserving of all our praise. From creation to redemption, we stand in awe at your power and your mercy. As we read your word, please reveal to us your wondrous and great works. Help us to delight in you as we study your words, for they are full of the richness of truth and life. And by your words, help us to see that we have so many reasons to both praise and thank you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you provide for all those who fear you. We thank you that all your works are faithful and just. And we thank you that your steadfast love endures forever. And finally, Lord, we thank you most of all that you gave up your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and take the punishment we deserve upon himself. Thank you for this gift of salvation that by Jesus' death and resurrection, we have been redeemed and given the promise of life everlasting in his name. As Psalm 111 declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to walk in this fear, not in terror, but in reverence, humility, and obedience. Teach us to delight in your words, to trust in your promises, and to live lives marked by holiness and truth as we wait for Christ's return. Amen. Heavenly Father, we now lift up our church family before you. As with each summer, this is a season of change and movement. And so we commit to you those who are finishing their time with us, whether students returning home, others beginning first jobs, and families relocating to new places. Father, please keep all those close to you, strengthen their trust in Christ, and help them to depend daily on your grace and mercy. Lead them to churches where they can grow in the gospel and serve you faithfully. We also thank you, Lord, for the many visitors and new arrivals who come through Euston these months. We ask that you would help us as a church to welcome them and love them well. May we not be inward-looking or distracted, but eager to practice true hospitality, not out of duty, but from the love that you have shown us in Jesus. Help us to be a church that reflects Christ to all those who walk through our doors. Would we be quick to listen, slow to judge, and ready to serve? May our welcome be warm and our conversations full of grace and our lives increasingly shaped by the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, now we turn to pray for our wider world. We grieve the brokenness of our world. And so we lift up the people of Israel and Gaza, men, women, and children that you have made in your image, caught up in deep pain, fear, and loss. Father, you are a God of justice and mercy. And so we ask you to bring an end to violence and to restrain evil. Please protect the innocent, comfort those who mourn, and bring healing to those who are wounded. We pray for peace, knowing that true and lasting peace can only come through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for wisdom for world leaders, for restraint among those in power, and for courage among those working for peace in both small and costly ways. And for your church, both in the Middle East and around the world, help us to be people of light in dark times. Give us compassion, perseverance, and boldness in holding out the hope of the gospel. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.